since we're in Genesis chapter 30, and there are 50 chapters in the book of Genesis, that we are now two-thirds of the way through our book, all right? And we've only done it in just a few short years. So maybe we have only a year or so to go. I don't know. Okay, we'll see. We'll see how quickly we get through the rest of it. But what a great book. What a great journey it's been. And hopefully what a great journey today as we dig in. All right, so Genesis chapter 30. Now, you know that moving to another home is perhaps one of the greatest scourges on the earth. And not because one is not excited to move into a new home, but because of the process. Moving is the relocation not simply of your family into a new physical shelter, but of your entire collection of material possessions into one truck. You get to purchase or scavenge for untold moving supplies like tape and boxes and blankets. You get to pack box after box with items that you didn't even remember you had. You frantically try to divest yourself of your possessions just simply so you don't have to move them. You must wrap furniture to avoid scratches. There's the booking of a moving truck, the repetitive motion of lifting item after item using muscles that you won't find out existed until the next morning. There's a deep cleaning both of your old dwelling as well as your new home. There's fixes that must take place, like filling holes where pictures were hung. There's the repainting of drab or unwanted colors in the new house. And then, of course, unpacking, which takes a lifetime. Moving is an unpleasant experience at best. My former pastor, he really didn't like social media. Those of you who know him, you know that. Well, he didn't like social media for several reasons. And he used to scoff at the fact that somebody could have 500 friends online. And so he coined this, what I think to be a very hysterical phrase, that I found to be such a succinct description of true friendship. He said this: friends are people that help you move furniture. Friends are people that help you move furniture. And boy, is that true. I'll tell you what, a person outside of your family that's willing to join in with you in all the things that I just described is your true friend. And don't you ever forget it. But though moving comes with the cost, there's always a reason for it, isn't there? We usually move to a new home because of some kind of benefit it affords us. Otherwise, we'd never do it. And in our passage today, we pick back up in the life of Jacob. Jacob has lived far from home now for quite some time. His initial move was long, but fairly easy. He was alone, and he didn't have anything to carry save for the rocks in his shoes. But now, after many years in Padan Aram, his grandpa's old stomping grounds, Jacob has flourished and he has 4 wives and 12 children. And after all these years, Jacob hasn't taken his eyes off of his homeland. He's never settled in with the people of the East. His permanent dwelling is not going to be with Uncle Laban. And so today, he's ready to move. He's ready to move back home. But we'll find out in our passage this morning that he has a few more years to wait. Oh, he'll make the big move. That was promised to him. But God has some preparations to make for this father of Israel first. And this chapter is going to reveal to us a God who will never stop doing what he has said. The title of the sermon this morning is The Bedouin's Bargain, Breeding the Black Sheep. Would you look with me, please, at verse 25 of Genesis chapter 30. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me wives, my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." All right, so Jacob was an exact timing kind of guy, okay? You remember that after he had served Laban for 7 years, he was right on the clock asking Laban for Rachel's hand in marriage. Now, Laban had made the switch, of course, which led to another 7 years of servitude for Jacob. So 14 years. 14 years. Well, now that Jacob has fulfilled his second 7 years, the full 14, to pay Laban back for Rachel, With no time to waste, Jacob makes his request to leave. He's kept his end of the deal. And we know that we're right at the end of year 14 here for a couple of reasons. So first of all, we get the urgency here in the statement at the beginning of the verse. Verse 25, as soon as Rachel had born Joseph. So Jacob is wasting no time. He's not going to work for free. But we also know that Joseph's birth marks the end of year 14 because of what we read in chapter 31. So if you want to, you can look ahead one chapter. Chapter 31, verse 41 says this: "These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock." So we know that after Joseph was born, Jacob began serving the 6-year period. So voila, Joseph is born to Rachel in year 14 of Jacob's temporary stay in Haran, which puts Jacob at a young 91 years old in our passage today. But that also means then that 11 of Jacob's 12 children were born within a 7-year time span. 11 of his 12 children in a 7-year time span, because Jacob didn't marry Rachel and Leah until halfway through the 14-year period. He first worked 7 years, then married, and then had 7 more years of pay off. And I say that he had 11 kids in that 7-year period, not 12, even though the previous chapter talks about 12 kids. He had 11 kids because it would pretty much be scientifically impossible for Leah to have born Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah. That's 7 kids. And for her to go through a time of barrenness in which her servant Zilpah bore 2 children in just 7 years. So therefore, Dinah, the 7th child of Leah, must have been born outside of that 7-year marker during the 6 years of servitude to Uncle Laban. And the text kind of hints at that in chapter 30, verse 21, when it says, afterward. So it says, afterward she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So the last passage that we looked at had Reuben as the firstborn. So Reuben's not even 7 years old at this point. So you have 11 sons, 1 an infant, that's Joseph, and 4 wives. And Jacob has completed exactly 14 years of service to Uncle Laban in Mesopotamia. And he's ready to move. But there's just one hurdle that Jacob has to overcome before he can move. He has to get his uncle to agree to it. Now, Jacob knows that he's paid off his debt, but Laban has to agree. See, in this culture, it certainly appears that Laban had this understood ownership, or at least supreme authority over what Jacob was allowed to have, including his wives and children. Jacob is completely beholden to Laban. He even has to ask for his own children here in these verses. But we have to come back to this question. Why did Jacob want to leave? Why did Jacob want to move back home? Why was his request so urgent as soon as Joseph was born? Was it because he didn't like his uncle? Was it because he didn't care for the weather in Mesopotamia? No, it was because he was the blessed one. He was the blessed one. He was the one with whom God chose to covenant. God had promised him that he would return to the land, to the promised land. God had promised him that the land would be his. The promised land, Canaan, was already designated as the future possession of Jacob's children. And Jacob was supposed to go home. But Laban stood in the way. Laban needed to give the nod. Would he? Verse 27. But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Now, what's interesting about Laban's response here is that he doesn't actually answer the question. Did you notice that? He never says yes. He never says no. And that's because he doesn't intend to let Jacob go. But he doesn't want to come out and say it, so he kind of flatters Jacob in a way here. He uses this polite, conniving terminology. If I have found favor in your sight. Well, he's flattering Jacob. He's politely getting ready to tell him, in essence, no. But he needs to give Jacob an alternative. And here's the deal. And this phrase is a little bit confusing, but Jacob is really important to Laban's prosperity. We see that here. And somehow, Laban has found this out. He knows it. He knows that Jacob is the key to his prosperity. Laban wouldn't have been as successful without Jacob. And Laban has found this out through divination. Divination. Now, the phrase here, learned by divination, is translated this way in many translations, but some translate it like this. I have learned by experience. Well, the Hebrew word is actually to divine or to observe signs or omens. So Laban could be using the term more as a colloquialism, like how we might say best of luck. Hence the translation, I have learned by experience. But I think more likely, Laban has performed some kind of ritual in which he seeks knowledge of his success through the supernatural. And whether it was God that revealed it to him through divination, like he did when King Saul sought the dead Samuel through a witch, or whether it was a demon or the devil himself that revealed it to Laban, somehow, through divination, Laban knew that the object of his success and prosperity was Jacob. So why in the world would you let that go? You wouldn't. So Laban doesn't say, no, you can't go home. Instead, he offers a deal that's too good to refuse. Jacob gets to name his wages. Now that's an offer that's hard to turn down. Well, what is Jacob going to do? Verse 29. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? Now, Jacob is just kind of buttering Laban up for his request. He's got something up his sleeve, and he agrees with Laban. Of course he does. Jacob is the reason that Laban has prospered. And that's important to establish here before you're about to bargain for your wages. I mean, if you're going to spend another 6 years in a land in which you do not want to remain, you may as well do some effective negotiating before you spend that time there. So Jacob impresses upon Laban the fact that Jacob has made Laban wealthy, but that Jacob has nothing of his own. And that's a problem. If Jacob is to leave or ever venture off on his own, or when Laban dies, and his possessions go to Laban's sons, then how will Jacob ever take care of his own family? It's a good question. Jacob has 4 wives and 11 sons and maybe 1 daughter on the way, but he owns nothing. He has no possessions of his own. Everything belongs to Laban. And so that's how Jacob sets this up. All right, pause for a moment here. These are important verses. And not just because Jacob is setting up a request that will ultimately cause his own prosperity, but because something has already happened that's a really big deal. It's a big deal. What does Jacob say in verse 30? Did you catch it? Did you notice it? The Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. Did you catch that? Why is that so important? Bethel. Bethel. What had God given Jacob at Bethel, the house of the Lord? The covenant. The covenant promise. And what was in that covenant? Blessing. Blessing. See, Genesis 28:14, when Jacob was in Bethel, says, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But now, where did that come from? Where did the Bethel blessing come from? Well, it was a passed on torch. And it was passed on from whom? From Abraham. So what had God promised Abraham. Well, it was the Genesis 12, 2 through 3 promise. God had told Abraham the exact same thing when Abraham was in Haran, by the way, after his father died. Same as Jacob. This is what God said to the 75-year-old at the time, Abraham. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, well, what had happened to Uncle Laban? What did verse 30 of our passage this morning say? And the Lord has blessed you, that's Laban, wherever I, that's Jacob, turned. Don't miss that, folks. That's vital. These verses aren't just so that we can know how the negotiations went. They are here so that we can understand that God is keeping his covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob to bless them wherever they go and to bless those that bless them. What a joy to see his promises happening. Well, how does Laban respond to Jacob's question of not having anything of his own? Jacob says, I have no possessions of my own. I need to care for my family. How does Laban respond to that? Verse 31, he said, what shall I give you? There's a good open-ended question. Jacob's lead-in was effective. Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Okay, so Jacob comes up with this kind of ingenious plan. See, most sheep are white rather than speckled or spotted or black. The speckled, spotted, and black are more of an irregularity rather than the norm, and they represent a much smaller percentage of the flock. Same with the spotted and speckled goats. Most goats were dark and monochrome. And again, just like the sheep, goats that were speckled or spotted represented a much smaller percentage of the overall herd. Which, by the way, a group of goats is actually called a tribe or a trip. But I figured if I said the overall trip instead of the overall herd, it might be confusing. So I'm just going to call it a herd, okay? But there's just an FYI, the goat lesson for the morning, okay? And Jacob's logic is sound here. Jacob will go on tending Laban's flocks. So Jacob is asking for, and this is a bit of a guess, okay, but maybe 20% or so of Laban's flocks of sheep and herds of goats. And his logic is sound. So Laban is still going to get Jacob to care for his flocks, like he already has. So therefore, Laban gets to continue to reap the benefits of the Jacob blessing that he learned through divination. And Jacob gets to build wealth so that he can provide for his family, and Laban only has to give up a small percentage of his flocks and his trips, his herds. But also, Jacob gets to keep not only the existing animals of these colors, but also their future offspring. And there will never again be a question of which sheep and goats belong to Laban and which sheep and goats belong to Jacob. This is what Jacob asks for his wages. Is Laban going to accept the bargain? Verse 34. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted. Every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So Laban agrees wholeheartedly, good, He agrees to the bargain with this homeless Bedouin. But remember, you have to remember, Laban has the upper hand here. Laban can do pretty much whatever he wants. What is Jacob supposed to do? He has no leverage, zero. He's at Laban's mercy. And so, true to character, Laban does something so devious, so underhanded, so downright mean that it would make any man want to cry. No wonder Laban agreed to the deal. He wasn't going to let Jacob go through the flock that day and take all the polychromatic animals. He was going to remove them from the flocks and herds so that Jacob was left with nothing. And then, just to ensure that the flocks and herds Jacob was tending and the flocks and herds that Laban's sons were tending wouldn't mix, he made sure that he was a whole 3 days away from Jacob. Now, part of the bargain, of course, was that Jacob would not only get the existing sheep and goats, but also the offspring of the existing sheep and goats. So not all was lost, because even the monochromatic sheep could bear lambs that were multicolored or black, and the same with the single-colored goats. They could bear multicolored, spotted, and speckled goats. Now, it wouldn't be as likely that they would, but they could. The genes were present, so Jacob could still grow his flocks and herds. All right, well, let's see how Jacob handled this unfortunate turn of events, verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Okay, so let's just deal with the elephant in the room, shall we? Is there any scientific evidence that putting spotted branches in front of animals while they're mating causes them to bear lambs and calves that are spotted like the branches? The answer is no, okay? There's no settled evidence that this works. It is very interesting to me, though, that many commentaries, and I say many because I read a lot of them, actually don't come down hard and fast on this. They actually leave open the possibility. But the variances in color are a result of genetics and not a visual stimulus. So this was a tradition or a myth or a superstition in this time period, but there's no basis for it in biology. Now, I kind of understand why people think it's plausible. It's because of the nature of narrative, the nature of telling stories. Narrative doesn't set out to prove or disprove something. It doesn't set out to comment on the morality of an action or of a belief or of a thought. Generally, it just tells a story. So when we come to our Bibles, we can't assume that just because a narrator told us a part of a story, that he was confirming the veracity of a belief that the character had. We do want to compare what we read in narrative with the rest of Scripture, and that is how we arrive at the plausibility factor or the veracity factor. But also, to some degree, we do have to be careful with this, what we know to be true of the world around us. That is something else that we can let enter the question surrounding the events in a narrative. But anytime the Word of God says something and science says something different, the Word of God is always true. And don't let science scare you. If the Word of God outright says something, it is always true. And mankind, fallible mankind, is just wrong. Hasn't discovered it yet, okay? But in any event, this is what Jacob does, and he thinks it's going to work. And wouldn't you know it, it works. It works. See that phrase in verse 39? And so, the flocks came to drink at the watering troughs, mated while they were there, and the monochromatic animals brought forth multicolored animals while staring at the poplar, almond, and plane tree branches. So you see how the narrated story really leads us to believe that Jacob's plan worked? So if it's not based in science, then how did it work? Because it sure seems like the narrator's saying that it worked. Well, listen to what Jacob tells his wives about Laban in the very next chapter. You can look at it with me if you want to. Chapter 31 and verse 7. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Okay, so how did it work? God did it. God did it. And would you hold on to that nugget? Hold on to that, okay? But for just a moment, let's just finish out our story. Verse 40. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock was breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Okay, so there were two different tactics that Jacob employed to have better flocks. One was the poplar and almond branches to have that visual stimulus, and that wasn't based in science or in biology, but the other was. He used selective breeding to have stronger animals. It makes sense. So he separated his flock from Laban's so that the two flocks couldn't mate together unless he allowed it. And then whenever he saw single-colored strong sheep and goats mating, he would put out those branches so that the stronger offspring would be speckled, spotted, or black. And whenever he saw the weak animals mating, he just wouldn't put out the branches. And so it turned out that Laban had mostly weak animals, while Jacob had mostly strong animals. Now again, it wasn't the method of the peeled off poplar branches that actually made the difference. It was God that made the difference. Now God worked through Jacob's actions. God worked through Jacob's selective breeding, but it was God that gave the increase. Remember Proverbs 16, verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Now, we already read a portion of Genesis 31. God decided to bless Jacob, and bless Jacob he did. Verse 43, thus, the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So the Bedouin's bargain, well, it turned out to be something that no one expected. Jacob really did breed the black sheep, and his flocks and his herds were a sight to behold. No white sheep, no solid colored goats, and huge flocks of them. But it looks like flocks weren't the only thing that Jacob acquired. He was a bit of a businessman. Perhaps he sold wool or milk or traded animals because he got very wealthy during those extra 6 years. Besides flocks, he got female and male servants, camels and donkeys. So just like his father and his grandfather before him, Jacob was truly blessed by God with material prosperity, just as God had promised. Now understand, there were five different promises that God had made to Jacob in chapter 28 when Jacob was at Bethel. 14 years prior to our story today, God had promised five things to the then 77-year-old Jacob. And what were those five things? Well, in Genesis 28, God promised the land on which he stood, that his offspring would be like the dust of the earth, that he would be a blessing, that God would be with him always, and that God would bring him back home to the land. Those five promises. And God has already been keeping those promises to him. What has he given him? He's given him offspring. He's made him a blessing. He's blessed Laban. And obviously, he has stayed by Jacob's side. But there's just two parts of the promise left. Two parts of the Bethel promise. And they both have to do with the same thing. The land. Returning to the promised land. So our story today sets the stage for the return. Everything is set. 20 years of servitude and promises of God fulfilled. What a faithful God we serve. As we conclude this morning, I want to home in on one point of the story. And we've touched on it already. And sometimes, I'll tell you what, I feel like I'm a broken record as we go through Genesis. But this theme, it just gets repeated over and over and over again. But maybe, just maybe, that's by design. Perhaps God wants to really drive something deep into our brains. What was the nation of Israel, Moses' audience, getting out of this story when they heard it? Certainly they were learning their storied history in Padan Aram. But is that all? Folks, the nation of Israel was watching God prosper Jacob in a foreign land when all the odds were stacked against him. The nation of Israel was watching God keep his too-good-to-be-true promises to Jacob when his lying uncle Laban was sweeping the flocks before Jacob could get out in the field. The nation of Israel is watching God materially bless Jacob with great wealth just in time to go home. And that's what we're supposed to learn. God keeps his promises. God used Uncle Laban to keep his Genesis 12:3 promise to Jacob. But even more than that, God keeps his promises not through man's schemes or the ingenuity of man's devices, but through God's might and for the sake of God's name. Things could have gone very differently for Jacob. In almost every way, Jacob had no control, zero. So why did he experience wealth? Why did he have 12 children? Why did he overcome his uncle's schemes? Because God keeps his promises, not through the arm of flesh, not through the poplar and almond branches, but through his amazing grace. Friend, that's what salvation is all about. It's the greatest promise of all. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Saved, friend. That means rescued. Rescued from your sin. Rescued from an eternity in hell. Forgiven by your Creator. At peace with God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. And you will live with Him in peace forever. And that's not through the arm of flesh either. Please understand that. You can't get that through the poplar branches. It's the promise of eternal life that is only through faith alone, by grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And I literally pray that you would believe in him today. So why are we supposed to hear this story about Jacob and Laban? Because friend, if God kept his promises to Jacob, then he's going to keep them to us as well. But we need to remember that our wealth, our power, our land, our might, and our very existence is a result of God's design and desire, and not ours. Matthew Henry said this, quote, "Whatever we want, it is God that withholds it. A sovereign Lord, most wise, holy, and just, that may do what he will with his own, and is debtor to no man, that never did nor ever can do any wrong to any of his creatures, the keys of the clouds, of the heart, of the grave, and of the womb are four keys which God has in his hand and which, the rabbis say, he entrusts neither with angels nor seraphim." End quote. And so I leave you with this. Would you rely on the God of Jacob that keeps his promises? Would the way you live your life, even this week, even today as you leave this place, reflect your belief that it is God who keeps his promises to you through his grace alone and not through our weak selves? And would you be ever thankful that just as Jacob looked forward to the promised land, we also look forward to the realization of all that God has promised to us, to be in his presence forevermore in heaven on earth. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your watch care over Jacob, and we thank you that you are always with us. We thank you for your blessing of Jacob, and that you have blessed us in the Beloved, adopting us as sons and daughters and giving us the gift of your Holy Spirit. Our Father, we thank you that over and over and over again, you've preserved in your scriptures so many times that when all the odds were stacked against man and man was weak, you were strong. So many times would we drill that into our brains, would we get that through our heads, that it is you, it is you, it is your amazing grace that has saved us. It is your amazing grace that sustains us. It is not of ourselves. Would we not be puffed up with pride, but would we live humble and contrite hearts? Would you help Gospel Fellowship to live humble and contrite before one another? Just so ever thankful for your promises. Oh God, we could believe in gods of stone with no eyes or ears that really can't keep any promises, but we serve the one true and living God, the creator of the ends of the earth, Yahweh, the I Am, that keeps his promises to us, and we thank you for it. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, we have a fitting song here to end this service today. And as we think about these truths, then it's a song, His Name is Wonderful, a well-known song, His Name Truly is Wonderful. Would you sing that with me now? His Name is Wonderful. His name is wonderful, His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages, Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. Amen. His name is wonderful. Folks, would you go out of this place today believing that? Believing that the God who keeps his promises will keep his promises to you. Well, we thank you for joining with us today. For those of you in our church family, that I know some of you in our church family are at home today watching on live stream, and some of you are there in the fellowship hall. For anyone that's joining with us in person, I'm sorry that I can't see you. I'm sorry that I can't say hi afterwards or shake your hand, but thank you for being with us nonetheless. And for those of you that have been joining with us, and maybe don't consider yourself a part of our church family yet, well, we'd love for you to. And so please reach out to us. Just send us an email at pastors@gospelfellowship.ca, and we'd love to connect with you, pray with you, meet any needs that we can. And for anybody that's watching maybe for the first time and you think, oh, wow, they're meeting in person, come and join us. Come and join us. We'd love to have you come. Just send us an email, and we'd be glad to get that information to you. Folks, it is such a wonderful thing to meet together with God's people. I miss you. I wish I could be with you. I'm praying to that end, and I'm working to that end. We will get there. We will get there, okay? So just keep relying on God. Keep praying to God, and keep trusting in Him. And all the while, let's be doers of the Word.